Pilate, we read in this passage tonight, and we're not going to speak about Pilate, we're going to speak about the Lord Jesus. But if you look at verse 5, you'll find my text. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And it's those words, Behold the man, that I would leave with you tonight. What was in Pilate's mind when he said those words is not really my concern tonight. We know from this passage that Pilate had fears. He was afraid. And he was in a quandary. He was in, if you like, a political fix. He believed, no doubt, his own position and reputation was at stake in how he dealt with this matter. And so he is trying to rid himself of the problem. He says more than once, I find no fault in him. But you have to say, that's a strange thing when the very next verse says, the Lord came forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. If Pilate found no fault in him, why did he allow the soldiers to so treat their prisoner? And he says, Behold the man. And there's a significance for us tonight in those words. And we're going to read some scripture, and I hope that you will see from our Bible readings tonight that right from the Garden of Eden, God, who created man, remember, in his own image, God has been looking, God has been searching, God has been seeking for a man in whom he would be well pleased. But we'll discover from our Bible readings tonight that he found none. Now let's go way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And do you remember God has created man and made woman, and he has placed them in the garden. He's in fellowship with them, and they are with the Lord. But Satan has come through his subtlety and temptation, and he has brought the woman and the man into a state of rebellion, disobedience against their maker and creator. And if you look at verse number 8 of Genesis 3, it says, And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And here in the very dawn of human history, we discover that God has come down, as it were, into the very Garden of Eden. And he's seeking again for fellowship. He is seeking again to walk with Adam and talk with Adam. And he finds them not. Of course, the Lord knew where they were. They were hiding. They were now feeling guilty. They were experiencing what it was to be guilty before God. They had disobeyed the Lord, and guilt filled their conscience and filled their mind and filled their heart and filled their soul. And they have hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And the Lord God says, Where art thou? And so here at the very beginning, man who was made in the image of God, he has fallen into sin. God is coming looking. God is coming searching. God has condescended to come down amongst men, and God is looking for the man who would well please him, or in whom God would be well pleased, and he finds that they are in a state of sin. Adam and Eve are in a state of sin. And so much so, if you look at the last verse of that chapter 3 of Genesis, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, angelic beings, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. They fell, they disobeyed the Lord, rebelled against their Maker and Creator, and God has driven them out. So get that thought in your mind tonight. God looking for a man. And here the first man has failed. Has failed. And we've all failed. God is looking for one in whom he can be well pleased. But there's failure. Now come to Genesis chapter 6. The book of Genesis chapter 6. And you'll remember how that men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And the population increased. And look at verse 5 of Genesis 6. This is just before the flood and all that happened with Noah. But in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, and God saw, here's the Lord again condescending, coming down, searching out, seeking out, looking for that man. And it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that's an amazing phrase. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. In other words, there was never any good. Only evil continually, all the time. And I tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, and men and women, apart from what theologians call the common grace of God or the restraining of God, that's what life would be like. Tonight, you couldn't live. It wouldn't be safe to go out your front door. And verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here again, the Lord coming down, condescending, coming down amongst men and searching out and seeking out, is there a man? Is there one in whom I can be well pleased? And there's none. Now you might say, but hold on, what about Noah? Yes, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What set Noah apart was the same that set Paul apart many centuries later, when Paul could say, I am what I am by the grace of God. But naturally speaking, humanly speaking, mankind was in such a state that God was going to destroy them, save Noah and his family in that ark. So are you getting it? This thought of God searching, God looking for a man and finding none. Let's go to Genesis 11. book of Genesis, chapter 11. And here we have the famous Tower of Babel. This ungodly temple erected as another way to God, and a false god at that. But if you look at chapter 11 of Genesis, and you know about the building, and in the plain in the land of Shinar, and they said, verse 4, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name." Let us make us a name. And so the name of Jehovah didn't mean anything to them. The name of the Lord meant nothing to them. This is humanism. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Look at verse 5. Here it is again. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded." Verse 7. "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." And so the Lord scattered them. What did the Lord do with Adam and Eve? He drove them out of the garden. And here now the Lord scatters this people abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. And the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And again, that's part of God's restraining grace. Common grace. He restrains mankind from the worst that mankind could and would do without that restraint. But again, are you seeing this message? The Lord coming down, looking, searching for a man. A man in whom he would be well pleased, and finding none. And there's judgment. Okay, Genesis chapter 19. The book of Genesis chapter 19. And keep in the forefront of your mind Pilate's words concerning Jesus. "Behold the man." Because that's where we're heading. But look at Genesis chapter 19. Now here we have Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the history, how Lot was a counselor in the city. He sat in the gate of Sodom. He was a counselor, an elder in that city. It was wholly given over to wickedness and to sin. And Abraham came before the Lord to pray. And if you look at chapter 18 and verse number 20. "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous," notice this, "I will go down now and see." Here it is again. The condescension of God coming down, searching out, looking out, seeking out a man. "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come on to me. And if not, I will know." Well, you know what happened. God destroyed Sodom and God destroyed Gomorrah. So much so, I remember many years ago watching a documentary, Magnus Magnusson. Do you remember him? Magnus Magnusson, a TV presenter. And he did this program searching for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was standing, the TV camera on him, he was standing on this plain, and not a thing about it. And he says, "This is where many believe Sodom and Gomorrah stood, but there's no evidence or sign of it at all." Well, of course there isn't. God destroyed it. I would take it Magnus Magnusson would be a kind of a smart critter. But he wasn't too smart that day. God destroyed it. But I underline again this thought, the Lord coming down, looking, he's looking, he's searching, he's seeking for a mom, a human mom, in whom he could be well pleased, and there's none. And any man and any woman that has in any way pleased him or lived for him, they have all only done it by God's grace and mercy. And they would admit that. And they would say, as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. But left to themselves, man is in a state of rebellion and a state of disobedience against the Lord. And if God wasn't restraining in the earth tonight, if God wasn't restraining the worst that men and women could do, I tell you, we couldn't live. We'd have to barricade ourselves into our homes. Come over to the book of Ezekiel, the prophecy of Ezekiel. Sorry, Jeremiah chapter 5, and then we'll go to Ezekiel. Now, here we come to the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, wouldn't you think, okay, we've been to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we've been to those cities and towns pre the flood, and God looked for someone in whom he could be well pleased and found none, but surely in the holy city of Jerusalem, God will find a man. Well, let's look. Chapter 5, verse 1. And you'll see the urgency here. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And they found none. Look at verse 7. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Verse 9. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? The holy city of Jerusalem. Someone once said, speaking about, when we talk about the holy city of Jerusalem, of course we mean it as a city set apart by God. But Jerusalem, you know, someone put it like this, that a pub on a Saturday night in any town would probably be just as holy, as far as human beings are concerned, than the city of Jerusalem. In the very place where God was pleased to put his name, God is seeking again for this man. He can't find him. Now, Ezekiel chapter 22, I'm taking the time to look at these because I want you to get it underlined in your heart and mind what's going on here. It really is. It's the message of the Bible, we might say. God's looking for this man in whom he can be well pleased. He created man. He made him in his own image. Created him for his own glory, that he would fellowship with him and the man with God. And man left to himself, even in the holy city, he's a failure. He's an absolute failure. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. And that goes on to say that the prophets, they have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and the precious things. These are God's prophets, and they're a failure. Look at verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned mine holy things. So here's the prophets and the priests. They're failing the Lord. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. So we have the prophets, we have the priests, and we have the princes. And then look at verse 29. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Again, the Lord looking, searching, seeking. Seeking among the prophets, seeking among the priests, seeking among the princes, seeking among the people. And then look at verse number 30. And I sought for a man, there it is again, among them, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Oh, this is the message of the Old Testament. Among the Gentile nations, the heathen, and in the Jewish nation, God looking, searching for a man. One. There's none. Now again, let me emphasize. You go to Daniel, you go to Ezekiel, you go to David, you go to Joshua, you go to Moses, you go to all these men who stood for God and did a work for God, but every one of them will always testify they did what they did and they were what they were by the grace of God. God's grace made the difference. But man left to himself is a lost soul. Man left to himself is on a collision course with the Creator. And again, I emphasize it. If it wasn't for the common grace of God among men, you see, it's the common grace of God that puts the policeman on the street corner. It's the common grace of God that has government and the judiciary to restrain men from the worst that men could do. But listen, when man's cup of iniquity fills, that's when God steps in. Brothers and sisters, man's cup of iniquity is filling every day. In our day and generation. Now, that's the Old Testament. Come over to Romans chapter 3. We're letting the Bible speak tonight. And aren't you getting the message? God seeking, God condescending, coming down, looking, searching amongst men, seeking out amongst men, and finding none. You know that Romans chapter 1, Paul sets out to prove that among the Gentiles all have sinned. We'll not take the time, we haven't got the time, but you go through Romans chapter 1 and you'll find the Apostle Paul there is speaking about the Gentile world, the nations of the earth, the heathen, and they've all sinned. Romans chapter 2, Paul then turns his attention to the Jewish people. People who had the law and the commandments. And Paul sets out to show amongst them there's none. That's where you would have expected to find. You remember the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus that night, and that when he came by night, and he said, we know thou art a teacher come from God. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And he said, how can a man be born a second time? Can he enter into his mother's womb? And the Lord Jesus said, what did he say? Do you remember it? Are you a master in Israel and you don't know? He should have known. He should have known. So Romans chapter 1, the whole Gentile world is condemned and lies in the wicked one. Romans chapter 2, the very nation and people that God gave the Ten Commandments to and his holy statutes and precepts, they have failed. And then in chapter 3, we have the summing up. Look at it, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 10. As it is written, there is... let's read verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no ways. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then we have the great verse, Gospel verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, would you not agree with me that the words of verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, take on maybe a whole fresh new meaning in the light of what we've looked at from Genesis 3 right through? God looking among the Gentile nations, God looking amongst his own nation, in the very holy city of Jerusalem, among his prophets and his priests and the princes and the people that owned his name. And what does he find? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, my goodness, what do we do? What do we do? What can we do? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What can we do? What's the answer? Pilate said, behold the man. Now let me show you a different story. In the Gospels, look at Matthew chapter 3. Remember God condescending, coming down, looking for a man, looking for a faithful man, looking for a man in whom he would be well pleased. A man who would perfectly keep his law and perfectly love him and serve him. But thank God there is a man. That's our message tonight. And if you look at Matthew chapter 3 and look at verse number 16, and here we have Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, the River Jordan. And it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. That's never happened before. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, underline it, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do you get it tonight? Man's a failure. But into this world and into our lives and our living step, the blessed Son of God, who would live the life we couldn't live. And our best endeavors are marked by sin and failure, but not his. Because from start to finish, he pleased God continually, perfectly. There was no flaw, there was no sin, there was no stain, there was no fault at all in him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Come over to Matthew chapter 12. Let's underline it. Matthew chapter 12. And look at verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." Do you see it? Now you think about that in the light of all that we've looked at in the Old Testament and in Romans. Man's a failure. God came looking and God couldn't find a man who, humanly speaking, by his self would faithfully love and serve God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even those men, prophets, and those women who lived for the Lord only did it by the grace of God. And so here's this God's servant. And he says, "In whom my soul is well pleased." Matthew chapter 17, and we're nearly finished. But Matthew chapter 17. And here we have the transfiguration. The Lord up on the mountain. And they remember, I was up on the mountain. Well, at least they told us that was the Mount of Transfiguration when I went to Israel in 2006. But here they are, and Jesus, he takes Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured, verse 2, before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. That glory which he had hidden, which was always there, he never stopped being God. But here on the mount, he allowed it to shine forth somewhat. And then Peter, he says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias." And look at verse 5. "And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him.'" Oh, are you getting the message of Scripture tonight? We are a fallen people. Mind you, God made us, created us in his own image, but we are a fallen people. And even our religion, and even our performance, and even our righteousnesses are filthy in God's sight. And all through the Gentile world tonight, God searches and there's not a one. And even in the Jewish people tonight, God searches and there's not a one. And bear this in mind, some of the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, are the most hateful towards Jesus. To this very day. To this very day. "Is there a man?" Well, Pilate says, "Behold the man." And three times God witnessed with the opening of heaven, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, why did Jesus come? Why did God the Son, eternally the Son, take to his deity, human nature, and become a man? Why did he live? Why was he born there? Why did he grow up there? Why did he walk the dusty roads? Why was he hungry? Why did he thirst? And why did he get weary and sleep? Why did he stand at the grave of Lazarus and weep tears? Why was he accused? Why was he arrested? Why was he buffeted and cursed and scourged? Why was he crucified? Well, here's the message. He stepped in to take our place. We emphasize, and rightly so, Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. That's true. But bear this in mind, the Lord Jesus also lived the life we couldn't live. He lived for us. He perfectly, every moment of every second, of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year of his life on this earth. He perfectly kept the law of God and honored God and was faithful to God, not only in the outward, but in his very being and heart. He always did those things which pleased his Father. And then he went to the cross. He not only lived the life we couldn't live, he died a death we couldn't die. And there he became our substitute and bore in his body our sins on the accursed tree. And he stepped into death that we could step into life. And what's our message tonight? I'm standing here tonight in the Free Presbyterian Church in Londonderry, in this pulpit in Londonderry, and I tell you, as God is my witness, and I know every brother and sister here agrees with this, we are not pointing you to any Free Presbyterian. We are not pointing you to the Free Presbyterian Church. We are pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate says, "Behold the man. Behold the man." Have you beheld him? Have you looked to him? You see, I was brought by the Holy Spirit to see all my salvation is in him, all of it. Not 90% Christ and 10% me. Because that would just ruin the whole thing. When you have something perfect, you know, my brother Brian is an artist. He paints portraits on lambeg drums, and he paints motorbikes on these milk churns, and he's good at it. I would say that, but he is good at it. You know, if I went down to my brother's house and I saw he had a thing there the other day, a milk churn, and he had somebody painted a motorbike racer, and if I said, "Oh, Brian, give me a paintbrush till I just touch this up a wee bit," I think he would hit me. He would scream, "Get away out of here." Oh, listen, the Lord's life, the Lord's death, everything he did, everything he said is perfect, has satisfied God. You don't need to add to it. It's an insult, a blasphemy to even attempt to add to. Will you not come tonight and just rest your soul in Jesus Christ? All that he is and all that he's done. That is salvation. That is salvation. Behold the man. Look to him and be saved tonight.